Now, once in a while, we bring a message that is different than our ordinary course. I think sometimes that's a refreshing thing to do. It's obvious things are different tonight. We don't have an overhead projector tonight. We're going to bring something to you that has meant an awful lot to us in a personal way. Maybe I could just tell you very quickly that I discovered this passage of Scripture when I had a Sunday school class of boys and was trying to keep their interest, and I decided that perhaps I would have a series of lessons on obscure Bible characters. And we went through and found Bible characters that nobody's ever heard of before and developed some lessons around them for this group of boys. I sometimes wish I'd kept the notes on those lessons. It might have come in handy. Some of the people I discovered at the time I haven't been able to find since. But in any event, this was one of the passages that really meant a lot to me personally in my own personal life at the time. And we just want to share that with you tonight. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 17. And I want to say at the very offset that I'm sure that if you're a Christian tonight, you're concerned about consecration. But I'm sure that most of us aren't really aware of how careful we must be on this subject in discerning what is true and what is false. If our conceptions of consecration are faulty and unscriptural and false, then our experience will be the same, and it will bring discredit to the person of Christ, the power of the blood, and the potential of the Holy Spirit in the individual lives. A false idea of consecration can produce nothing in the way of true consecration, nothing in the way of true fruit. A false idea of consecration can never produce a truly consecrated life any more than a false idea of salvation can produce a genuinely saved person. You have to be clear in your understanding of the issue involved in salvation in order to truly be saved, and you have to be truly aware of the issues involved in consecration if you are to truly be consecrated to God. And it really would be sad, wouldn't it? After a life of tireless toil for God and seemingly faithful service, to find that because of a perverted notion of what consecration is, that we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and what we have to present to Him is merely wood, hay, and stubble. Material that God in His infinite mercy to us is compelled to utterly consume. Well, how are we to find out what's true? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." And if we want to be true, we can come simply and prayerfully to the Word of God. The Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, is the only infallible test of whether consecration is true or whether consecration is false. You may have your Bible. You may possess a Bible, but the possession of that Bible, even reading of that Bible, does not make us independent of the inspiring, illuminating Spirit. We're just as dependent upon the Spirit of God for a right application of the truth as we are for the revelation of that truth in the first place. And if we're going to face this question, we have to be loyal to and submissive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God in regard to this subject of consecration. And we want tonight for the Spirit of God to have liberty in our hearts and really burn into our hearts, pierce into our hearts by His Word. I want to read Judges chapter 17. As I read it, keep in mind that the nation of Israel has come to a place of irreversible apostasy. God has sent, in fact, the whole history of the book of Judges is the people of God repenting after God has sent judgment and God sending a Savior or a judge, someone who is able to beat back the enemy, the Philistines, or whoever happened to be in town at the time. And the Savior or the judge was able to deliver the people. The people no sooner were delivered that they went into idolatry again, and then they repented again, and then God sent another deliverer. And Samson was the last of those deliverers. And Samson, you remember, was a man who was not all that he should be. He, even himself, had an idea, a perverted idea of God's power in his life. That's another message in itself. But as you move into chapter 17, you're moving into the era where there is no Savior sent until finally a prophet is sent to the people in the name of Samuel. And ultimately a king is established in the person of David. And there is a period, if you please, of revival among the people during that particular era. But the period of time that we are having here is much like what we're seeing in our churches today, in that there is a great turning from the truth on the part of a great many people. And with the turning from the truth of the Word of God, there is a perverted idea of what pleases God, and there's a perverted idea of consecration. I want to read the chapter. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. This is not Micah the prophet, incidentally. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and did speak of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a melted image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made thereof a carved image and a melted image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man of Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, from where comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy sustenance. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was with him, was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite as my priest. Now, that's a weird story, isn't it? You ever find a weirder story in all of Scripture? I'm sure that reading this story, you're totally confused. I was as I first read it. I couldn't understand, what in the world is going on here? It's talking about consecration to God and then doing exactly the opposite of what the New Testament clearly reveals is consecration to God. What in the world is going on? This man hires a priest to be his priest. The priest, if you please, of an idol temple that he's made in his own house. And then he says, now I know God's going to be pleased with me because I've got all these idols and I've got, in addition to that, a Levite. That somehow God is going to be satisfied with all of this phony consecration here. Now, 18th chapter makes it clear that God wasn't very happy with it. You'll find out as we get to that in a few moments. The key verse of this passage is verse 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver, get this, unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a melted image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. What had happened was the son had stolen his mother's money. And his mother had gotten very upset. And the son had said, okay, mother, I'll give the money back to you. I'm the one that took it. I couldn't stand to hear you curse like you were cursing because of this money being gone. So I'm going to give it back to you. And the mother said, oh, thank God you gave it back to me, because, son, what I was going to do with it was make an idol for you. I had dedicated it to the Lord, to Jehovah. She uses that sacred word, Yahweh. I had dedicated it to Yahweh so I could make an idol for you. This she called consecration. And it presents for us a singular and piercing illustration of what is perverted, counterfeit consecration. What she did was a very religious act. It was done in a very religious manner. In fact, she's a very religious woman. There's really an air of self-sacrifice. The widows in the nation of Israel were extremely poor. This 1,100 shekels was probably all that the woman had to her name. And there's an air of self-sacrifice about this. You see, if a widow today donated her money, all that she had, to some religious organization or to some religious purpose, I'm sure that there's not a religious publication in all of the country that wouldn't blow it to the sky and say that this is a beautiful illustration of total consecration to God. And they would say, here's a woman who gave her last two mites to the Lord as she dedicated her silver for this religious purpose. And yet this act, this religious act, this that had the religious look of self-sacrifice, was in God's sight wrong and tainted and spurious, and it was something with which God could never be satisfied. Now, there are two features that warrant that very strong statement concerning her consecration. First of all, you see in this text that there is no sign of any personal consecration of herself to God. There's no indication of that whatsoever. She gave her silver, but she did not give herself. The absence of self-surrender nullified the whole act, no matter how self-sacrificing it may look. And this is a common mistake today in regard to consecration. There are hundreds, there are thousands that make this mistake. They give their time to God. They give their talents to God. They give their treasure to God. They give their testimony to God. And they give what is called a sacrifice for Christ. And they call that consecration. And yet, even though we may give what we possess, even though we may give what is ours and give it into the hands of God, God is never satisfied with that kind of giving unless, first of all, you give yourself. You cannot pay God off. You cannot give Him money in order that He then will be content to let you live in carnality, to live your life for yourself. Now, don't misunderstand. These things are right in their place. God wants to use your time so it can be invested for His glory. God wants to use your talent. And He even gives you spiritual gifts in order that you can minister to the body and build the body up. God wants to use your money in order that the gospel might be spread to the ends of the earth. God wants to use your testimony as you witness to others in order that others might hear the precious gospel that we know and reach those people with that saving gospel of Christ. But God does not want those things in place of surrender of yourself totally, completely, and absolutely to Him. He will not take money as a substitute for you. God wants you. He wants every fiber of your being. And He wants it to be totally dedicated to Himself. If you imagine that any gift of yours can be accepted by God as a substitute or the equivalent of surrendering yourself and personally consecrating yourself to God, giving you your body, your soul, your spirit to Him, then you, my friend, make a very, very sad mistake. The marvelous thing about the Macedonian Christians, and incidentally that was the Philippian believers as well as some others, probably primarily the Philippian church that was an example of this. Paul wrote concerning them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, and he said that they brought their gift, but he said they didn't do it in the ordinary way. They didn't even do it in the way that we might have ordinarily expected. They first of all, it says, gave themselves to God. And the result of that giving of themselves to God was the evident gift of money that came following self-surrender to Him. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people today who put their money in the offering plate, or they put their time investing it in ministry to young people or to boys and girls or to others, and they say, this is consecration to God. This is an evidence that I am a consecrated Christian. My friend, God is not interested in what evidence you might say on the outside. God is interested in what happens on the inside and whether you are totally, completely, and absolutely abandoned to His will in every single area of your life, dedicated to Him so that He can do with you what He wishes. And we need to say less about the fact that we've given this to God or that to God. We need to say less about the fact that we've attended church for years or that my Christian life has been a series of dedications of this and that or the other thing to God. The question is, have you given yourself all that you are and ever hope to be? Have you given yourself totally and completely and absolutely and unconditionally to Him to be used in any way He wishes? Have you come to that point of consecration? Have you given your whole blood-bought nature back to Him and said, okay, God, I call You boss, and I don't care what it is and what it costs me. I give it all to You. I lay it at Your feet. It's me. I'm afraid if you haven't done that, then though you give your body to be burned and though you give thousands of dollars to missionary enterprises around the world, you have not yet learned the very first step in consecration, which is that God wants you. Some time ago, there was a little girl. A missionary appeal had been made, a great appeal for funds to come. And the ushers had the big offering plates. You don't see the big offering plates anymore. I guess they think we're too greedy if we pass big offering plates. We have offering bags here. But the big offering plates, they were good-sized plates. And in this huge rally they were having for missionaries, they were hoping to raise, you know, thousands of dollars for missions. And they made this appeal. And people began to reach deeper and deeper and deeper and began to give and give and give. And the plates were just piled with money. And they were put down in the front of the church. And just then, this little girl came way from the back. And she came down the aisle, and everybody kind of, what's going on, you know? And she walked right toward the money, and her parents were back there, oh no. And she laid herself down right across those offering plates as they were laid down in the front. And the man in charge said, well, little girl, you know, what are you doing? She says, I don't have any money to give to God. But she says, I can give myself. Maybe she was the only person in that room who really understood the full meaning of consecration to God. But now notice, I said to God. I think there's another thing that needs to be said here. And again, it's not implied in the text, and it's more by what's not said in the text. But there are some people who say, I've consecrated myself, I've given myself. But then they make the mistake of saying, I've given myself to Christian work. Or I've dedicated myself to the teaching of young people. Or I've dedicated myself to the teaching of a Sunday school class. Or I've dedicated myself to some self-denying form of ministry or some great movement. God is not interested in you dedicating yourself to all of those things. He is interested in you dedicating yourself to Him. And He's the only one that is really worthy. Now, I hear people every once in a while say, yeah, I've given myself to missionary work. And again, you see, that's perfectly all right in its place. But you see, not as a substitute from giving ourselves to God. And there are thousands of people who have consecrated every energy of their life to some department of God's work, and they yet have not come to the place where they have really dedicated themselves to God. You know the surest way to find out if that's so in a person's life? Just let God come in and remove the particular ministry from them they thought they had. Just let God put His finger on that ministry. Let Him remove it from you. What happens? Well, it proves that you were dedicated to a particular ministry, but that you were not dedicated to God if that concerns you, if that upsets you. And there's a grave danger, because there are a great many people who get the order inverted, and it inverts all the rest. They talk about consecration, but in a sense, God is second, and their self-elected mission is first, and that can never cut it with God. You may be acclaimed by all the Christians in the church and by every Christian organization in the land for your great service to God. And yet, if it was service to service, then it was not consecration. Personal consecration is God's first demand of you, and that demand must be fully met before He can use you in any avenue of service. Give yourself to God. Now, she did not do that. Now, that's implied from what it's not said here, but the second feature makes it even more perverted. This woman gave herself her silver. She said she gave her silver to God, but for what purpose? To make an idol. Imagine that. To make, it says, a graven image and a molten image or a melted image. To make an idol. I want you to understand something, my friends. Don't misread this. She did not make a pagan idol. Oh, no. This was a religious idol, if you please. She was a religious woman. She believed in Jehovah. She believed in one true God. She made a religious idol. She made an idol that was supposedly able to aid in the son's relationship with Yahweh, with God, with Jehovah. You see? It was supposed to have this effect upon him. The whole picture is one of trying to gain favor somehow with the God of Israel. It's not a matter of leaving it. You see, there are idols that people have that are pagan idols. But the most dangerous of all, the most perverted of all, is, if you please, the religious idol. And the religious idol is perhaps the most fascinating of all as well. She gave her silver to God to make a graven image, a molten image, in spite of the fact that God had clearly forbidden any form of idolatry at all. She says, I give myself to God to do exactly what God told me not to do. Can you believe that? That's what's in the text. It's hard to believe that people can become this perverted until you begin to realize that often we talk like that. This travesty that we see here is not a whole lot different than people who say, I dedicate myself to God, and then turn right around and live in disobedience to His clear instruction. And they call it consecration. They do it in the form of some kind of religious matter, some kind of spiritual service, supposedly. There's a lot of this kind of spirit that stands behind a lot of so-called dedication today, trying to use God's patronage as a tool to work our own will. Do you ever do that? You know, I tell you, God gets blamed for so many things. Somebody goes out and he disobeys God explicitly. No question about it. He just goes out and just disobeys what he wants, and then someone says, well, why in the world did you ever get involved in that in the first place? Well, he said, I prayed about it and it seemed all right. You know, there's some things you don't have to pray about. Do you know that? For one thing, young people, you never have to pray about whether you should marry an unbeliever. Never have to worry about that. Don't even pray about it. God's not going to change His mind just because you pray about it. You never have to pray about whether you're going to go into a partnership with an unbeliever. You don't have to pray about that. God's clear. You see, there are so many things in Scripture that are absolutely clear. And yet, you see, the flesh is very deceitful. And what we like to do is say before the people, I am dedicated to God, and then go out and do what we want to do, because really that's what pleases us. And do it in the power and the energy of the flesh. Paul came to the place in his life where he said, I know, and I wish we could know this, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God in filling us and channeling His life through us, there is no ability in any of us to do anything that pleases God. And we live our lives, you see, so often with sin in them, some disobedience, some grieving of the Spirit, a quenching of the Spirit, and we fail really to come to grips with the reality that the only effective life is the life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't live your life apart from that power, at least not to please God. And somehow we get the idea that if I appear on the surface to be consecrated to God, that it's going to take the harm out of my sin and my idolatry, out of my fleshly works, and that's all that fleshly works are, sin and idolatry. In fact, God calls our righteousnesses filthy rags. We want to make idolatry more respectable, more prosperous. We want it to bring us the right kind of position in the world or in the church. We give our wealth and our time and our energies and our social position, we dedicate that to God, then do what we want to, and we call that consecration. But when we give ourselves to God, what object do we have in view? Do we give without concern about how or where or why or when God may use us? Or do we put some kind of a price on our ministry? I want you to understand something. So often in Christians' lives, we make idols out of the very things that we do in service for God. You see, what we do is we say, okay, God, I'm yielding myself totally to you so that I can reach young people with the gospel. And then we begin our work with young people. And we're all fired up about it. Of course, you see, we never really got any direction from God as to that. This was what we decided was God's will for us. Not on the basis of scriptural principle, but we just decided that this was the thing. And so we decided to set out on that course. Now, the reason I use that for an illustration is this is exactly what happened in one time in my life. It took some doing on God's part to get me to ever stand before adults. I am scared of adults. They scare me to death even yet today. I love teenagers. Always have. Always will. Don't ever take that away from me. I always love them. And you see, there was a time in my life where I said, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. As long as I don't have to, and I used to say this, to my shame, I used to say, as long as I don't have to preach to those old fogies. You know? Hell, those people, you know, they've got so much, you know, and they're over the hill and there's no hope for them. And young people is where it's at, see, Lord? And so I'm dedicated to you to reach these young people with the gospel, and that's my life. As long as you leave me there, I'm happy, Lord, and I know you're happy too, and we'll get along fine, see? And one day the Lord said, I want you to give it all. Shoo, take it. I want you to give it up. I want you to be a pastor. Lord! I have for 7 or 8 years at that time, I had told every group of young people before I ever stood. Any person who was in any of my classes for any period of time heard me say again and again and again, I will never be a pastor! For goodness sakes, Lord! Now here's, I'm arguing with God. Okay? And he said, you're a pastor. Lord, I'm not a pastor. I'm a youth worker. That's my game. That's where it's at. That's where everything's at. Lord, my whole orientation, I couldn't preach a sermon for anything for these people. And God says, I want you to resign. I want you to leave. I want you to trust me. I want to take you. I'm going to put you in the pulpit. I'm going to have you be a preacher. Lord, no! What had I done? You see, I was talking to young people about consecrating their life to God, and yet here I was telling God what was His will for me. I'd made an idol out of my youth ministry. And when God began to touch it, it proved to be exactly that. Idolatry. I had taken the silver that I had dedicated to God, and I had taken it and I had made a molten image. And I was bowing down to that image. And I was giving myself totally to it. And I didn't realize that I'd made an idol out of that very thing. Now in those days, you see, nobody could have ever doubted that I worked hard and put my whole heart and soul into the ministry that God had given me. But you see, it only became an issue
when God said, I'm ready to change direction, I'm sure that during those years I was in the will of God, God called me distinctly and clearly to a youth ministry. You know how I know? Well, I'll go back a little further. This is confession time, all right? I had dedicated myself to be a missionary. Some of you have heard me say, a missionary to Bolivia, where the Guaymas are from. I had told God, and I had really stuck my neck out because I told everybody I ever knew, I will never serve God in churches. Why, churches? Boy, all those old people, you know, all those, even the young people, they've got so much, there are churches in every corner. What I want, Lord, is to go out into a jungle and carve out a place for God out there. And, oh, Lord, that's my place. And I told the Lord all about what I was going to do for Him. It became an idol with me. God's will on my terms. Okay? Oh, Lord, I'm going to be in Bolivia someday. I was 10 years old when I told God I'd go to Bolivia. My direction was set there as clear as can be. And one day God took that away from me. He said, I want you to work with young people. Lord, anything but that. Do you see what happens in our lives? And you see, we come to the place where God tests in our life whether our service for Him is an idol or whether we are willing to do His will, no matter what that is. Now, those are hard lessons to learn. And you give yourself completely and totally to God so you can serve Him. And then make out of that something about which you might be proud without losing the confidence of Christian people. Gaining for yourself a new religious reputation, if you please. Another garment in the latest religious fad. You know, religious fads and fashions change as often as Paris fads and fashions. There have been some that have been delivered from the fads and fashions of this world, only to find that after they're saved and they begin to give themselves to God, they get involved in the fads and fashions, become slaves, really, of the fads and fashions that are religious fads and fashions. God wants you, but He does not want you on your terms. He does not want you to dedicate yourself so that you can go out and live like you please. He wants you to dedicate yourself to Him so that He can take and do with you whatever He wishes. And when God takes that, that becomes your service, and tramples it in the dust, then it's tested. One of my dear friends is a man who ministered for years and years and years in Morocco among the Muslim people. I'll tell you something, the man was very quiet. I remember Luis Palau was with us one time, and Luis was sitting there, and he asked Bob a question about the ministry in Morocco. And here Luis Palau speaks to thousands of people coming to Christ under his ministry, you know. And Luis sat there spellbound as this man talked about two converts that he had won to Christ in all of those 14 years of ministry in Morocco. And the day came, you know, here are two converts. He's beginning to get somewhere, beginning to make inroads into the lives of some people. And all of a sudden the government said, out! And he had to leave. And he told me, he says, Pastor, he said, I came to the place in my life where I had to decide whether or not leaving Morocco, whether or not Morocco was to me an idol, or whether I was disposed to do the will of God no matter what it cost. And he said, I gave up Morocco. And then he said, God gave it back to me. Because he began a radio ministry, and he's reached more people with radio and literature in the ministry going into Morocco this way than he ever had reached in all of his years of ministry. He'd laid a foundation. But you see, he had to come to the place where, am I willing to have it fall in the dust? A very dear friend of ours is Betty Elliott. And Betty came to a very real crisis in her own personal life Not when Jim Elliot was killed. That was not the crisis. She was willing to see that. She saw so much good come from the death of her own husband. But you know what happened to Betty? Betty, and I'm very, very close to her brother, and so, you know, we've kept in touch on this, and Betty, of course, has long since, you know, come out of the thing that happened to her. But she worked with Rachel Saint back in among the Akkas and translated the Bible. And one day, an errant spark got loose in their hut, and all of their work of translation went up in smoke. They lost it all. And it was then in her life that she began to say, "Why, Lord? Why? Why have you taken this thing from me?" And it was a test of her faith. She almost cracked under it. It's a terribly difficult time for her. She could see no purpose, no reason behind it. It was impossible to understand. But get this, God took it from her and gave her back so much more in return. And that story is history. Well, now, again, we consecrate ourselves to God, and some opportunity for a bit of Christian service seems to suddenly come to us and then suddenly be taken away, and we fret and we chafe under it. Have you ever thought of why? It's because we won't have the opportunity of showing up and showing off ourselves and bowing down before that precious idol. And God is interested in stripping you of your idols. John said when he wrote to the church, "My little children, keep yourself from idols." Now, very quickly, you have to look at the tragic result of this. The home of the woman's son was cursed by it. If damage could only be limited to ourselves, it'd be bad enough. But others in the sphere of influence are affected. And the low spiritual tone or a false concept of consecration to God in the parent induces a low spiritual tone in the child. And often the worst traits of a Christian parent's idolatry are never really visible until that child has a home of his own. And you begin to make of those things idols and begin to bow down before them, and they fill and darken and pollute and damage the homes and the lives of your own children. This poor woman, she was a religious woman. She gave her son a religious name. Micah means, "Who is like the Lord?" But that religious name could never recover the damage that was done by her placing an idol in his home. It's possible for you to give your children Christian names and Christian training, but in subtle forms, Satan will seek to try to get you to make idols out of those things that seem to be otherwise correct, and you'll lose more than you ever gained with all of the Christian training. Just look how quickly the son goes down. Verse 4, the mother purchases the idol. Verse 5, the first part, the son becomes an idol worshiper, makes the fetishes involved in idol worship. Then in the latter part of verse 5, the grandson becomes an idol priest, or a priest in an idol temple. The son had an idol, he had to have an idol temple. So he consecrated his son to be an idol priest because of perverted consecration. And what happens is it leads up to and necessitates man-made ministries and man-made temples and man-made ordinances and a man-made priest. It brings the human into prominence everywhere. And what's done with God? Well, God's retired with honors and compliments. And Christian service becomes the thing rather than God becoming the one. And that can happen. Suddenly it's all man. Man-made wealth, man-made idols, man-made temples, man-made priests. You have a man-made priest and a man-made ministry. You bow down before a man-made idol, and swift on the heels of that, you step down further. Because this man consecrated his own son, but he wasn't quite satisfied. That really wasn't spiritual enough. The son, you see, was only a layman, made an idol priest. What he really needed was a Levite. If he could only get somebody that was a little more spiritual, a little more religious, a little more ecclesiastical, give a little more respectability to his sin. So he finds a Levite, he gives him 10 shekels a year, room and board, and then he says, now I'm going to have God's blessing. Now I'm going to have God's blessing. I have my own idols, I have my own temple, I have my own priest, glory be to myself, God will be pleased. The only mention that he ever makes of God is in this vein. God's going to be pleased with me now. Do you think God is pleased? When in the power and energy of the flesh you do those things that he has strictly and completely and absolutely forbidden? Do you think that God is going to overlook the sin of the life of believers in Jesus Christ when they refuse to hear his word and heed his word? Do you think you can be used of God under those circumstances? You see what a perverted idea of consecration we can have. Now, God wasn't pleased. The 18th chapter gives us a rude awakening. We don't have time to read it. But what happens, if you want to review it when you get home, the Danites come down. They are marauders. They've heard of the priests and the idols. They have 600 men with weapons of war. They capture the gods, they capture the priests, they take the gods and the priests, and poor Micah. He goes running to them, and he's crying, he's crying, he's crying, he's crying. He put all his eggs in one basket, and the basket wasn't in God's hand, and God was not pleased, and now he's lost everything. And the last view of Micah is verse 24. He's come crying to them, and they said, what's wrong with you? What's ailing you? And verse 24 of chapter 18 says this, he said, you have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and you are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this you say to me? What aileth thee? I've got every reason in the world to cry. Everything I made is gone. And it's right there, my friends, that we see that this man, Micah, had no repentance in his heart, none whatsoever. He is weeping over the loss of his man-made idol and his man-made priest. And he's saying, it's all gone, I have nothing left. I'm weeping, I'm crying because I've lost everything that was important to me. But everything that was important to him was not what was important to God. And I ask you tonight that in your consecration to God, have you things that you have called a part of your consecrated life that if God were to sweep away, you would have nothing left? You see, he had nothing in the way of a real relationship with God. All he had was this phony stuff. And when God swept that all away, he had nothing else. And he had to go out and weep for the loss of that which never had pleased God in the first place. And would to God that a marauding group of 600 Danites would come down upon this congregation tonight and sweep away everything that is man-made and leave us with nothing. Because, my friend, it is only when we are stripped down to nothing that we begin to suddenly realize that apart from idols, apart from service, apart from things, apart from the matter of our money, that God is everything. He is everything. And there is absolutely nothing in all the world that is more important than He and my relationship with Him and doing His will, no matter what that costs me. The tragedy in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that people so often are bound up in all of these things that they profess to be doing in the name of God, and yet they're idols. They're idols. And God would sweep them away. There was a young man who was very dear to our family who went to Bible school, and after completing Bible school, well, I shouldn't say completing, after completing his first year of Bible school, he traveled with a gospel team from this particular school and went around the country playing his trombone. He was a very excellent trombonist and an even better vocalist. And he was discovered by a Christian man in Southern California who wanted to use his talents in a professional Christian music ministry and persuaded him to leave Bible school and come and get involved in that. He sold him quite a bill of goods, and Gene was very deceived, I'm sure, and as a result, he did not really seek the mind of the Lord the way he should have. And the Lord had to bring him to the place where he finally lost his ability to sing. I'll never forget, as a young person, seeing Gene come back and having him sit in our living room and weep as he told my mother, "Mrs. Steele, I made an idol out of my singing and my service for the Lord. Now the Lord has taken away my voice, and everything seems so empty." He had nodules in his throat was the problem, and the doctor said that he would never sing again. One night, with a group of college young people, I was only in junior high at the time, but I went to the college group because my folks couldn't afford a babysitter, and my folks were involved in that ministry, and he stood up before this group of young people at sort of a fireside service, and he told them, he said, "You know," he said, "I have made an idol out of my singing. I really thought I was something. I gave myself what I thought was really to God, and yet I realize now it was all done for myself." And he says, "Now that God has taken away from me," he says, "it's come into focus." And he said, "I stand before you tonight just to say that whether God gives me my voice back or not really isn't the important thing. The important thing is this, that God use me in any way He will, because I'm open now to make Him Lord of my life." The next day, Gene had a doctor's appointment. When he went to the doctor, the nodules were gone, miraculously. There were no nodules at all. The doctor said, "There's no reason why you can't sing." And he stood. One of his favorite songs was "Place Your Hand in the Nail-Scarred Hand." And that Sunday morning he stood and sang in a beautiful baritone voice that beautiful song, and tears were streaming down the face of everybody in the room. Everybody knew that God had performed a miracle in the life of this young man, and he now was able again to serve God. You know what Gene did? A year later, Gene was singing for himself, using his voice not for the Lord, but using it in another way. We heard about it. I was up at Prairie at the time in high school. I got a letter from Mom that said, "Pray for Gene. He's very sick with polio." I got another letter the next day that says, "Gene is dead." God does sometimes give us a second chance. And I believe with all my heart that if we as a people are willing to surrender everything that we have to God, everything we could ever hope to be, I believe several things would happen. For one thing, I believe that God would bless in mighty revival in this church. If you come to the place where you're willing to let God strip you of everything you have, just let Him take it. I believe God would sweep across this church in mighty sweeping revival, that something we would never be able to work up or work out, but something that God would do if we would all meet those issues in our lives. But I believe something else is true. What God so often will do is, as people come to that point of surrender, where they surrender everything they are, everything they have, totally to Him, so that He can call the shots in your life, when you come to that place of dedication, it's only then that God really begins using you like He wants. Are you like Micah and his mother? Do you have a perverted idea of consecration? Are you willing to come and say, "Lord, I'm tired of running my own life, telling You what to do. I want to give myself totally to You." Let's just bow, shall we, in prayer? My heart has been burdened tonight, as you can tell. Not because I know of anything specific about anybody, really, but just because I know how Christians are, and I know how I am. I know how easy it is for me to make an idol out of some phase of ministry rather than really just letting God do what He wants in my life. There's the danger of making an idol out of Valley Church and its ministry. There's a danger of making an idol out of some particular emphasis we may have, or some particular method or means. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to love Him supremely. And He wants us to come to that point of total dedication. Now, I realize that time is gone. My friends, doing business with God is something sometimes it does take time. Let's take a moment and do that business with Him, won't you? Right now. Just deal with anything in your life that is any form of idolatry. Just ask God to take 600 men of war and sweep down upon you tonight and strip you of anything that is of the flesh. God grant that Your mighty power might be evident in our hearts tonight. There's been a different kind of a passage of Scripture, kind of a strange story. But it so illustrates for us the dangers of perverted, counterfeit consecration. And Lord, if there's anything that is a part of the ministry at Valley Church that has become in any way idolatry, so that we are worshiping the ministry rather than worshiping the true and living God, Lord, we pray that You'll help us to put it into perspective. And if we don't, then sweep it away from us. Father, we pray that we may deal with any issues in our life where we are not honoring You totally and completely. And tonight, we might come to grips with the reality of self-dedication to God. Grant that we may learn from this tonight all that You want to teach us. And we pray that we might recognize full well the importance and the value of giving ourselves first to You, and then everything that we have, placing it into your hands to be used as you will. We'll praise you for it. In Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. And once again, let's sing, "Send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Blessed Holy Spirit, come and take control. And send a great revival in my soul." Make that your prayer, even as we leave tonight. The Lord bless you. Good night.